And I want to start with a question. How many of you enjoy working out? I know that there are a lot of people in our church that love to work out. I know that there are people in our church who's actually employed in that business full time. They love working out so much that we have people in our church, I know, work out regularly. I am not one of them. I have never enjoyed working out. I don't think I've touched a weight since college ended. It's never really been my favorite thing to do, but because I love sports, I hear about working out a lot. And when you follow sports, you see how obsessed athletes are with working out. Now, they're so obsessed with working out that they actually hire entire teams of people to help them work out. That athletes employ so many people. I just want to list some of the types of people that athletes employ. They hire their own personal trainer, their own personal massager, their own personal nutritionist, their own personal chef, their own personal sleep specialist, their own personal movement specialist, their own mental coach, just so that they can have a slight edge in the sport that they play. That is incredible to me. I remember from hearing from like a sports talking head one time that said that the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, Russell Wilson, he spends over $1 million a year on his body. I remember reading an article about Tom Brady a few years ago that since he had knee surgery in 2008, he has not missed a single workout since then. That for the last decade, he has not missed a single workout in his regimen plan so that he could play quarterback to the best that he can. That athletes are incredibly committed and devoted for the slight edge that they can get in keeping their body in pristine condition for the sport that they play. And that athletes have this goal, and they are fanatical in seeking after that goal. That when athletes are devoted to something, they make that their entire goal. And I think that's true of any sort of devotion in this life. That when anyone is devoted to anything in life, they pursue it passionately. More than that, it changes the way that they live. That's what being devoted does. It changes how you live. And I want to look at today this type of devotion that we see in the early church. That conviction by the Holy Spirit should lead to devotion by God's people to his kingdom. That conviction by the Holy Spirit leads to a changed life. We are early on in our Acts series, but we have seen now the creation of the church. Jesus has a plan, and that plan is for God's people to go to the ends of the earth to be a witness. That it only works by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the last 2 weeks, Ken has gone through Acts chapter 2. And we've seen the Spirit being poured out on the disciples. That Peter preaches the amazing salvation. And the result is that 3,000 are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they become Christians. But the story does not stop there. The story for these new converts who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit is not just that they're convicted and they gave their lives to Christ. The story continues for them, and that's the passage that we're going to look at today. What happens after these bunch of new Christians come to faith? They are living devoted lives to the Lord and to his kingdom. That conviction by the Spirit leads to a devoted life of the church. And in some sense, this passage today is a summary. That we actually looked at this in our How to Read the Bible study a few weeks ago, and we looked at the structure of Acts. But about seven times in the book of Acts, the author Luke will pause for a second just to give a quick summary statement about the church before he moves on to his next section. That this is the first pause, so to speak, in the book of Acts, and it's actually the longest section. It's a summary paragraph. What does the church look like initially after the Holy Spirit comes? Before Luke's going to move into the section on the Jerusalem church and its growth, what is this first summary statement of the church at its earliest stage? What do they look like? And I think that this section paints a picture of what the church looks like when it has the right priorities. And so while we wouldn't say, because of the genre of Acts, that everything is prescriptive in the book of Acts, I think this passage gives us a good model for what a devoted church looks like, for what Christians look like when they are seeking passionately after Jesus. And on the flip side of that, we can learn so much from their godly example. So let's dive into Acts chapter 2. We're just going to read this summary paragraph at the end of chapter 2, Acts 2, 42 through 47. So if you have a Bible or pull it up on your phone, read along, because I want us to hear God's word and say, what does this mean to us? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Acts 2, 42 and following. Here is the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the summary of the earliest church. This is what it looked like after the day of Pentecost. For all the Christians living in Jerusalem, this is what it looked like at the earliest stage of church history. A life devoted to God. And I think that that is so important for 21st century Christians to hear. That making a commitment to God means making a commitment to changing the way that you live. It means devoting yourself to living in a radically different way. Devoting your life in the same way that an athlete devotes themselves to a sport, or business people devote themselves to their career, or whatever it may be. That it is a result of a changed life. It's not, we have to see Scripture in its context. The beginning of Acts chapter 2, it's not just you preach the gospel and people come to faith. There's part two of the Christian walk, and that's living out this new devoted life to the Lord. That the presentation of the gospel doesn't stop with just saying, believe in Jesus. It means, now because you believe in Jesus, live a devoted life to Him. Make changes in the way that you live. And I don't want us as Christians to sell the gospel short, or to not present the complete picture of Jesus. Because when we read the gospels, when we hear what Jesus has to say, when we see Jesus describe what it looks like to follow Him, it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus, and making some profession, and that's it, and nothing changes. That when we read the words of Jesus, He says it is hard to follow Him sometimes. That Jesus says we have to count the cost of following Him. Jesus says that we are going to have to leave things behind. It means living this radically different, devoted life to God. A life that sacrificially gives up our desires and our comforts. Some give up their lives even. It is a life that seeks to live more like Jesus, which usually looks like a contradiction from the way that our culture lives around us. For the person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, it means repenting of the old life and living this new devoted life to Jesus. I hope this morning that I'm preaching to the choir when I say this. I hope that every Christian who hears these words says, yes, my life is devoted to God. But I think that so often we water down the gospel in our good desire to try and have people hear the good news of Jesus, that sometimes we water it down and we don't paint the full picture of Jesus says, that this is what it looks like to come follow after me, denying yourself, taking up your cross, because that's the full gospel message. That when people follow Jesus, it is a decision of saying, I am convicted by the Spirit, therefore I am now living this new devoted life. This is what we see the earliest church doing. Peter preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of those who hear him. And the end result, this summary, these five verses, that the church devotes themselves to Jesus. And so what does the early church devote themselves to? And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time in this summary statement. That they devote themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, those aren't the only four things in the Christian walk, but it stands as a summary for what the early church was all about. And I think it stands as a good model for us today. And so let's break down these four devotions and say, what are the types of things that the church should be devoted to in the following of Jesus? And the first, right there in 42, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what were the apostles teaching about? I'm sure it was everything that they'd been learning from Jesus for years, that they had been spending time with him for years and years. And we know that after the resurrection in those 40 days before Jesus ascends to the Father, that Jesus kept teaching them. And that after the resurrection, the disciples finally get it. They finally get what Jesus' ministry and what the kingdom of God is all about. And so in those 40 days, I'm sure that Jesus is saying, remember all those things that I said before my death and resurrection? Now do you understand? Now do you understand what it looks like to follow after him? Now do you understand what the kingdom of God is all about? And that this is what the disciples are teaching, that they devote, that the church devotes themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is really the apostles saying, this is what Jesus taught us. And so I ask the question to us now, do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Is this something that we passionately pursue? Do we say as Christians that we are devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we interested in learning more about what Jesus says about how to live life? And the first requirement for any book in the New Testament, when the New Testament canon was compiled together, is that a book had to be either written by an apostle or inspired by an apostle. And so quite literally, every book in the New Testament is the apostles' teaching. And since the New Testament affirms that the Old Testament was written by God himself, then I think that means that we have to devote ourselves to the Old Testament as well. And maybe I sound like a broken record, but I will say this until the day that I die, that Christians need to know God's word. That this has to be a passion of what it means to follow Jesus, because we want to know what he said. That if we make this commitment, if we say we are a follower of Jesus, then we have to know what Jesus said. How can you follow someone if you don't know what he says? How can you live the changed life that honors the Lord if you don't know the types of things that honor the Lord? That teaching matters, and it is so important that we are devoted, lifelong learners and students of the apostles' teaching, of the word of God. Because when we listen, and when we come with open hearts to say, God, what are you teaching me? Then our lives start to change. Then we look like the early church, devoted to the apostles' teaching and living it out. The second thing, number two on the list, that they devote themselves first to the apostles' teaching, and number two, to the fellowship. Now, that is a very Christianese word. We throw that word around a lot, fellowship. What does that word actually mean? That it describes the type of a deep, intimate relationship and connection among people. That this word is a relational word. That to fellowship or to have fellowship with someone means that I am connected to you deeply. That is a growing, intimate, vulnerable, connected relationship between two people or more. And that this is what the early church was devoted to. For these new believers who are coming to follow Jesus, they're not just devoted to learning what he says. They're devoted to the other Christians, who this new family that they've joined. That we are devoted to deepening our relationships and connections with one another. And so what does this practically look like? Well, Luke tells us an example of what this looks like in verse 44. He says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. And that word common is the same root word of the Greek word for fellowship. They're very connected words, just different forms. But that this is what it looks like, or a part of what it looks like, to live in fellowship, to live in deep communal relationship with one another. That you are willing to care for the needy in your midst. That the early church said, I am so relationally connected with these new Christians as we seek to follow this Jesus forever, that we are going to care for each other's needs. This is radical. A radical statement that had all the believers were together and had everything in common. That there were Christians so committed to one another that they would sell their property, right? That they would liquidate their assets in order to care for the needs of other people in their midst. That is a radical commitment to fellowship, to deepening intimate relationship with one another. That it is a devotion to God's people, a devotion to the church. And by church, I don't mean the institution, but the people themselves. that these early Christians said, we have a new family orientation and we are going to care for one another. As Galatians 6:10 says, we do good to all people, but especially the family of believers. And I think that this is such a good example of what it looks like to live in fellowship. That we don't follow Jesus alone. Christianity isn't this Jesus and me relationship, and that's all that it is. It is about entering in deep relationships with God and with his people. The ones that are on the same journey as we walk together of learning more and more what it looks like to follow Jesus and be willing to radically help those around us. And that this is just an example in verse 44 and 45 of what fellowship looks like. That there's more ways to fellowship, to be in an intimate relationship with one another, but this is a great example. And I see it all across our church. I've been here for 6.5 years now, and I have seen this sort of sacrificial caring for each other's needs in my time here. I don't want to name specific names, but I have seen so many in our church help younger people with weddings, helping out new parents as they enter a new stage of life, helping out people in our church who have financial needs, often completely unnoticed and don't even know where the money's coming from, but I want to care for those in our church who have needs. I have seen so many people in our church give up labor and time to go help people around their house or their property in ways that maybe they can't be done by themselves. That this is the type of radical generosity that the church looks like when we are in fellowship with one another, and so we care for one another's needs. That it is a genuine care for the Christian because we are in the same family. And it means that we freely are generous. This is not forced coercion. This is not manipulation, but a genuine heart concern and care for another Christian and saying, I am willing to sacrifice my own resources to help those around me. That this is fellowship in action. And I think it stands as such a model for us how important it is that we are devoted to one another so much that we are willing to sacrifice our own resources because we care more about helping Christians around us. The third thing, that the third devotion is to the breaking of bread. Now, there's a little bit of debate over what exactly this means. That first of all, this is a common Jewish figure of speech that means eating a meal together. If you want to get really fancy with our English, it's called a synecdoche, which is where you use a part of something to describe the whole thing. Like if you drove up in your car in front of me and I said nice wheels, that's a synecdoche because I'm using a part of the object to describe the whole thing. Now this is what this phrase breaking of bread means, right? A Jewish figure of speech, a part of a meal, to a figure of speech to describe the entire meal. But there's also some evidence in Scripture that this Jewish idiom, this Jewish figure of speech, becomes the idiom and the synecdoche for the Lord's Supper itself. That in Acts chapter 20, it talks about the church gathering on Sunday, or the first day of the week, to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul describes the Lord's Supper by using this phrase, the breaking of bread. And so there's a little bit of debate in this section, in verse 42. Is this breaking of bread a reference to sharing meals together, or is it a reference to taking the Lord's Supper together? And then to add to the confusion, in the first century when they took the Lord's Supper, it didn't exactly look like how we take it today. That they took the Lord's Supper, the elements of the Lord's Supper, and it was part of a meal. That from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we know that they would take the bread and they would break it for the first part of the Lord's Supper, and then they would share an entire meal together and eat a full meal, and then at the end of the meal, they would take the cup signifying the blood of Jesus, and so that the Lord's Supper was in the context of a full meal. Hence, a lot of confusion about what exactly is the breaking of bread here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But either way, I don't think it really makes a difference. Because the church should be devoted to sharing meals together. Normal meals and the sacramental meal. That we should be committed to doing both more and more as we grow closer toward the Lord as we walk this life of faith. That it certainly is a part of fellowship. Because one of the best ways to grow close to someone is to share a meal together. Look at verse 46. What did the early church do? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. that they broke bread in their own homes every day. They shared meals together every day because they were so committed to one another. But they used meals to build relationships, and the church should do the same. Do we see our tables as a place where we can love others? Are we devoted to using meals as one of the best places for ministry? I know right now with COVID, things are a little unusual, and sometimes we have to do ministry a little bit different, but that's the history of the church. That's the history of Christians following Jesus, that sometimes things in our world, it's hard to live out some of the ideals, and so we have to adapt to the time that we live in. And right now, we as the church, the global church, we're trying to adapt to this virus. And so maybe right now in this season, loving our neighbor looks more like protecting them and keeping physical distancing and limiting exposure than to have someone over for a meal. But this COVID season isn't going to last forever. And when this COVID season ends, just like the early church, I think we can be devoted to the Lord and devoted to fellowship by breaking the bread together, by sharing meals together. That this is the place, when you read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, that time and time again, Jesus connected with people by sharing meals with them. He would eat with tax collectors and sinners all the times because this was a way to relationally connect with the outcast. And we should do the same thing. How can we let food be the backdrop of how we connect and evangelize and do relationships with other Christians? That this is a devotion of the church. The last devotion, number four, at the end of 42, and to the prayers. The last devotion on the list is to the prayers, communal prayers. Luke highlights this all over his work, that 16 times in the book of Acts, Luke describes the church praying in community. 18 times in the book of Luke describes Jesus and his followers praying. That it is all over Luke's two works, that communal prayer, praying in community, is so important to Luke, and that Luke highlights this is what the early church did, that they were devoted to praying together. And I am so thankful that one of Stonebridge's commitments is that we pray together every Sunday, that we have publicly prayed every week since 94. And I assume that Stonebridge was praying in 93 before they had public services as well. But I would encourage us all that if we follow Jesus, if Jesus is our Lord, that we are devoted to praying with one another, making praying with other Christians one of the most normal things that we do, that it's second nature to pray with Christians, that whenever we talk and have conversations, that inevitably, whatever we're talking about, we're praying. We're praying God's kingdom come in whatever we're talking about. And one thing that I'm so thankful for about my mom is that she made a commitment. She was going to teach her kids how to pray. And so my mom modeled for me from a very young age that whenever you talk with someone and they ever share any sort of struggle with you, just to pray with them right on the spot. My mom always said, if you tell someone you're going to pray for them and you don't pray for them right then and there, you're probably going to forget. And so my mom always said, just pray for someone right then and there. And I just think that's such a good model for Christians to pray, that it just is normal that when we talk and converse, when we share things in our lives, that we end in prayer, that we say, let's pray and take this to the Lord, that we pray with one another. We are devoted to the prayers. A healthy church is one who is praying together. And when we look at the book of Acts in its entirety, what are the sorts of things that the early Christians prayed for? Because it wasn't just for physical needs. They prayed more than anything else in the book of Acts for the salvation of others. That we see the church praying time and time again in the book of Acts for God or the Holy Spirit, same thing, to give them the boldness to keep going out, to show them where they can go next in ministry, that the church is committed to praying for others to come know Jesus. And I think when we read the book of Acts, this should shape the way that we pray. Are we praying for those that don't know Jesus to come know him? Do we pray for the church to stay true to the mission, to be a witness wherever we go? Do we pray for God's kingdom to come in the way that we go out to show the radical love of Jesus to those around us? This is the devotion of the early church. Devoted to God, devoted to prayer, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to sharing meals together, normal meals, sacramental meals, all of the above. And look at what the results are. Two results that Luke mentions in this chapter. In the first, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. That society, that their culture noticed the Christians. They saw the way that they lived and they took notice. They had a good reputation in their society. Now, that's not always true of the church, and we're going to see very quickly in Acts that the church is going to lose its favor in Jerusalem. And so the church doesn't always have the favor of the culture around them. That's not what this passage is teaching. But it is showing the truth that when Christians live a radically devoted life to Jesus, people do take notice. That when the church loves well, Jesus' words are true, that they will notice by the way that we love one another. And that this, I think, is what this passage is highlighting. That the church and the way that they live, the way that they care for one another, the way that they perform signs and miracles, the way that they were preaching, all of these things, people took notice. These Christians live differently. And it's kind of attractive. And the second result is that the Lord adds to their number daily at the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That this is awesome. This should be the description of the church, that the Lord is adding to the number of the church wherever it goes. But it's interesting, right? It's the Lord added to their number. That it is God ultimately is the one who does the work of salvation. It is God who has to change the heart of those who don't know him to come, not just mentally assert he is there, but to say, I want to follow and love God too. That this is ultimately the work of the Lord. But we know that the church is going out and evangelizing and teaching if they're listening to the apostles' teaching. And so this doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It is just the reality that when we go out, when we are faithful to preaching and sharing the good news and having spiritual conversations and helping people see Jesus and fall in love with Jesus, that when those things happen, God comes in and does his amazing salvation work. But the church's witness is better when we actually live out our conviction. And so this is the summary, the first summary in the book of Acts, the summary of the earliest church in Acts chapter 2. It's not saying that the church is perfect. It doesn't mean that this is how the world will always view the church. It doesn't mean that this is always the same exact results of when the church is faithful. What it describes is a church devoted to living out their faith, devoted first to the teachings of the church, that we have to continue to learn what does Jesus say about every aspect of life. It means being devoted to developing deep, intimate relationships with other Christians. How are we individually seeking to grow closer to one another with people at our local church? How are we devoted to breaking bread with other Christians and sharing meals together? And the thing that I think is so true about developing deep relationships with people is that it's an individual effort. That unless individually I decide to be open with someone, I can never actually experience true fellowship. That at the individual level, I have to say, I am committed to being vulnerable, to opening myself up, to pursuing deep relationships with other Christians. And lastly, devoted to the prayers, praying for other people, praying for people to know God and draw near to him. And I want to challenge you this week, who is someone in your circle? Who is someone that you have a connection with that doesn't know Jesus? And every morning this week, pray that they would come to know Jesus. More than that, pray, say, God, how can you use me to share the good news with this person? And I want to end by saying this. Dream with me for a moment. Dream with me for a moment if the 21st century church followed this model. What would this place look like if we had the same sort of devotion to God? Now, I don't think we'd be perfect. I think that we'd still experience problems. I still think we'd still experience conflict. Still think we'd experience healthy debate, all of these things. I think that the culture may notice what we're doing and may be positive or may be negative. I don't necessarily think it's always going to be positive in the same way that Acts 2 describes. But dream with me, what would it look like if we had this sort of devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, where the Lord would add to our number as we go out to share Jesus, where our weekly Bible studies would be growing, first in number and secondly in depth, as we seek to study the apostles' teaching and learn them more and more, where it is so normal to see groups of Christians with their heads bowed together in prayer, where deeper and deeper relationships are forming among Christian between people of different ages, between people of different skin color, between people of different social economic standing, between people between different interests and hobbies, between people of different personality types, because underlying all of those differences is a deeper bond and connection as children of God and followers of Jesus, where we move into the scarier position of opening up and being vulnerable and honest with one another about our needs. And on the flip side, looking, how can I use what God has blessed me with to help my fellow Christians around me? When the church puts into practice their devotion, when the church puts into practice the conviction of the Spirit, the world takes notice. The Holy Spirit does great things. That this is, I think, the model for the church. Live out your conviction. Live the devoted life to God, and watch what he's going to do. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we read your word, God, I want so desperately to live this out, Lord, first for myself, Lord, to live that devoted different life, Lord, the radical call of Jesus to put aside the old life and to follow you. And so, Lord, be working in my heart. Lord, be working in all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you be working in the global church. Lord, I want to see your church, see Christians around the globe surrender their life to you, that the proclamation that Jesus is my King would actually live out in the way that we live a different devoted life. And so, Lord, I pray for Stonebridge right now in particular. Lord, that around this place, that in the hearts of all of us, we would hear your conviction, Lord, and that would change the way that we live. Lord, that we would be more devoted, not just to these four things, as great as they are, but be devoted to following you wherever you lead and wherever you call and whatever it looks like, to throw off the old self and to walk in the new creation of Christ. Holy Spirit, do a mighty work here. Lord, we pray that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved, Lord, as we are faithful in sharing the gospel. God, that you would use our feeble words, Lord, that your wonderful word would grab the hearts of people and change them. Lord, we ask because we know that we can't do it by ourselves. Lord, it's not enough if we go on our own, but it's enough, Lord, if you go with us. It's enough that you go before us. It's enough if the Holy Spirit invades this place and we give you more of us. And so, God, do a mighty work in your church right now in 21st century Garden Grove, 21st century California, 21st century United States of America, 21st century the world. Holy Spirit, rise up your church. Amen.